It's just really, you know, like 27 years of youth ministry in the church here. And just really looked at them and just said, you know what? This day is as good as the first day. And I love you guys. And I think you're amazing. And they are. And actually, I know a lot of you don't get to hear from them very often. But I've asked some of them to come up and just give a little, just a few words about what God's doing in their life. So if you guys could come up. And if there's other that didn't get the invitation beforehand because I didn't see you, want to come up, then you come up too, as far as youth go. So come on up, youth, young people. Come on, don't be shy. You might as well, right? Come on up. Well, you came up first, so.
Hey, guys.
This is Judah.
Just blew my introduction.
Go ahead.
Hi, my name is Judah Tembrinke. I went to youth camp, so that's why I'm up here. And so I guess what I learned from youth camp was, well, actually, I should introduce the pastor. Pastor Bruce was a great man. He was a very blunt dude. He liked to tell it how it was, which is good because I'm the same way, very blunt. And so sometimes you just need that kick. This is kind of low. That kick to get you going. And so, yeah, it was really good. And he spoke on killing giants in your life. And it was a really simple message, which I think really helped me out because in the past, after these, like, youth retreats or whatever and conferences, you just expect that right when you get back, you're going to change everything in your life. And clearly that's not possible. So you get really discouraged really quickly and like, whatever, forget it. But what he spoke about was, you know, you can just take one or two things in your life and change them. And that's what I guess I've been doing. And it's been going pretty good so far. some people think I'm a little creepy, like my mom, because I say hi every once in a while now. So trying to become a nicer guy, because formerly I was a pretty sarcastic guy. So that's going pretty good so far. And also, I've what was I gonna say? Forget it. I've been reading my Bible every day and praying. It's really good, learning some stuff. And also, the pastor was a Leafs fan, so that was really good. Really helped me open up to him. Amen. And I'd also like to give a shout out to Steve Voice, who missed out on youth camp. I'll let you know that you missed out on something amazing, Steve. You should be ashamed of yourself. God bless you.
Alrighty. Hello, my name is Jeffrey Tembrinke. I think a lot of you know me. How are you doing today?
Amen.
Some other time. It's not the best day. But I guess I went to camp with the kind of the attitude that I really didn't want to have to make any big changes in my life. I didn't want to have to get my world rocked by God. So I thought I could just coast on through and get a little bit out of it, but not really have to go deeper. And I sat there for a service, and Bruce comes out and says, "Who wants to be a giant killer here tonight?" And I was like, "Oh no!" Then the wrestling match began. And I sat there like, "Oh, I want to be a giant killer, but I don't want to work for it, I guess." So the whole weekend he kind of just kept saying the same things, and sometimes people find that annoying, but it just got to me after a while. And since I got back, and actually a little while before I left for camp, I've had this boldness, and I don't care what the world thinks about me anymore, right? I'm just going to live for God, right? Because everyone's looking for something And if I know that I got that, how can I keep it hidden inside, right? So I think our call is just to be bold and fight for the truth, because there's a lot of other, you know, religions and belief systems trying to take over our community, but we got the truth and we need to share it with the world. That's about it.
That's good. It's all right.
Well, when I first went to youth camp, I thought that just because I'm saved and I go to church every week that I'm okay, I can just cruise through life, I'm good. So, but then he started talking about, Pastor Bruce, started talking about even when you're young, you can help change the world. So that kind of got to me, and I started to read my Bible, and he also talked about trying to find your purpose in life. So I'm trying to find my purpose and why I'm here on this earth.
Cool.
Good. Well, I'm also Tim Rinke, just putting that out there. So to this weekend, we spend a lot of time with people, a lot of time. You can't ever get away from them, especially at night when you're trying to sleep. But then again, I'm probably the worst one, so I don't know. But I've had to spend, you know, you have a lot of friends that you're really close to, and you spend time with them, but I had to spend a lot of time with them. And I think that I really learned one of my giants is that I think I have to be more of a role model for my friends because they look up to me. So I learned that, and I learned that there's a couple of giants I have to fight. And I also learned, I think over the last week, you know, you always come home and you always say, oh, I'm going to fight the giant for like the first day. But I think that I've seen a lot of people come back who have really actually done it, like Judah, who I'm sorry, but it is a little creepy. But it's cool, too, because you can see how it's making a really big difference in our house, too. So, and so that's, I think that we just have to stick to and encourage each other and be better friends. And that's pretty much the biggest thing I learned. So.
Okay, I know that some of you know me, not all of you know me. I'm Brittany Cranston. This past weekend, I went to youth camp, and kind of the same along the lines of Jeff. I didn't really want to put myself too out there. I was kind of scared and bring myself back and forth. But as Pastor Bruce talked about killing giants, and that some of those giants were unforgiveness, like you need to forgive yourself and the others around you, I realized that that was one of my biggest things. I can't forgive myself for past things that I've done. I think that I judge myself more than anyone else I know. But that really got to me, and I think that that's my biggest thing that I need to work on. So since I've got back, I've been reading my Bible more, and I've been praying more and trying to just kill those giants that I really need to work on.
That's cool.
Good.
That's awesome. So, like, I think they hit on a lot of really important points for all of us. A lot of times we want to sit back and coast in our Christian walk. We don't want to hear from God in a lot of ways because we're scared of the cost of that. And we want to know God. I think, was it Jeff or Judah that said, you know, I want to get closer. I want to be a giant killer, but I don't want to do the work. And there is work involved. There is a commitment to God. There's a commitment to His Word. And we have to go for it. If we're going to really enjoy our life as Christians, we have to go for it. We have to press in. We have to go for it. It's a common thing. Because I've done youth ministry for, you know, a long time. And it's not that I'm naive or stupid. I actually realize cycles and stuff. But I don't actually believe that God believes in all the cycles that we believe in. And I think, like, one of the things we've committed to as youth leaders in the church is to help carry this, what God's done in the young people's hearts, on into eternity. Not that it would be a one weekend or a 1 week or 2 week and then the life of the thing runs out, but that we'd help them to carry through and walk them through and disciple them through into a place where they're going to walk with God and be bold and courageous, where they're going to love their word. They're going to, I've heard, you know, there's some people that are walking around in school now with their Bibles and reading their Bibles all day at school. Not when they're supposed to be doing their work, but just carrying their Bible in school. And I think, like, that's amazing. I hope it challenges all of us to just get harder into God's word and get into it more and go for it more. Because I think, like, I believe this about young people. Have believed it for ages. I believe God wants to change the world. And I believe he'll do it through young people. Because young people are more willing to go out there and take a risk and take a chance. Now, you could prove me wrong, and I'd like you to prove me wrong. That would be really cool. Because I really believe that that God, you know, like, I think it's sometimes church world gets backwards. When young people get on fire for God, sometimes it stimulates older people to get on fire for God. I just think it'd be really cool if the older people stay on fire for God so young people have a light to follow. And so I just challenge you to do that. I challenge you to pray for these kids. And there was a whole bunch more. We had, like, I think over 30, 34, 35 young people that were there this weekend, and God did a great thing in their life. And we just challenge you to pray for them. Also, don't be afraid to challenge them when they're walking across the foyer or sitting in the cafe, and just ask them what they've been reading in their Bible, what's God doing in their life. Don't ask it real kind of mean face, you know, because we finally got Judah to talk in public, so don't want to scare him back into, you know, sitting all alone quietly. But just ask them some good questions and just help stimulate growth in their life. I think it's really, really important. I'm excited to be part of youth ministry at our church. I know it sounds crazy, but I love teenagers. I think they're amazing. I've been waiting for the day my kids turn into teenagers, and I'm loving every minute of it. I think it's just an amazing time of life where you just open up your heart and let God work. It's an amazing time because nothing's impossible. You haven't bought into the dream yet. You haven't bought into the lie yet that you can't do what you dream about doing. And I'm just excited what I see. Again, many years in youth ministry, but this group of young people we have right now are really, they're an amazing group of kids. We were sitting at youth camp. I was just watching them because they're all different. I don't know if you notice that when they come up. They're all pretty different, and there's, like, more really different ones on the edges that, you know, maybe you didn't get to see up here this morning. But while we were at camp, watching them when they're hanging out together, they're playing together, they're talking together. And it was just a real solid unity in the bunch. And I sat back and said to myself, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way God's church is supposed to be. People loving people. People caring about people. People helping people. People praying for people. And you just saw it going on organically there. And I just pray that all of you would just believe God that we could see that just happening in the church, because that's what God's plan is for us as the church. I know that a lot of times you don't get to see these guys, but they are amazing. So pray for them. Pray for us as leaders that we can guide them and help them effectively to be what God's called them to be. So just a reminder about the marriage retreat seminar in Windsor, October 15th and 16th, I believe. Have anybody signed up for that yet? Yeah, some people have. We signed up. You guys signed up. Cool. Sign up. It'll be fun. The guy's hilarious. It'll be a great time away. Get a night away in a hotel away from the kids. That's bonus. I mean, some of you don't have kids anymore, but for us that do, it's really... it's nice to have some time alone. So anyway, just sign up. It'll be great. Also, small groups. I know we haven't heard a lot because I'm just trying to work everything out and just changing things around a bit and just trying to make it really more beneficial for you guys and for the church. So there hasn't been a lot of news. That's why I haven't heard a lot of news. But August the 29th, that would be a past. September 29th is not this coming Wednesday, but the Wednesday after. We're going to be starting here at the church with small groups. I believe very strongly in what God wants to do in his church here at Jubilee and all over the place. We have a vision statement in our church. You'll see it on your bulletin every week. Build relationships that build the kingdom of God. Simple. It's not anything too clever. It's not anything too creative. It's basically, it encapsulates the great command, love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself, and the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And been trying to work on, in church, the first two parts of that in really effective ways. Want to just try and create an environment where people that come into the church that don't know Jesus will have a way to move from that point where they don't know him to the point where they can get to know him better, where they can learn to love his bride, and that they can learn to serve the community. So just been working through that process. The first part of that process for us is our Sunday morning services and just being together, worshiping God together, connecting together, and just having a time to grow from teaching and from being together and from worshiping God together. That's really important. It's it's part of what defines church as far as the Bible goes. The second part of this process has always been something that I've been trying and looking for really 15 years, trying to find the right process for this. But there's something we're going to be starting up shortly. I'm just working through and just looking for the right people to lead it and stuff. It's going to be called a spiritual personal trainer. So when someone comes to the Lord, gives their heart to Jesus, there's going to be someone that for the first 5 weeks of their walk with Jesus will walk with them. They'll have some materials to work through. They'll have someone to connect with every week to talk about those materials and grow those first 5 weeks just to learn the things that are really the most important part of our walk with God. So that's the first part of the process for a new believer. We're going to start doing something called encounters. Probably early in the new year, January or February. Really just trying to find a place and work out a date at this point. What an encounter does is just walk you through your life with God, starting out with, you know, just an invitation to allow God to work in your life. Then on to, like, the work of the cross. And then just every different area in your life. It's a weekend away. It's a time to get things straight with God. It's a time to see what God's Word has to say about some of the things you struggle with. Even as Brittany, you know, it talked about, you know, being able to forgive herself. That's part of that process of God working in you. So that'll be the part. So those three things are the part that we talk about, love God. It's learning to love God, learning to walk with God, learning to have a daily relationship with God, to read your word, to do all that. The second part, and loving God is cool. And saying you love God is really cool. But all of your love for God and your care for God and all the words that you say to God are tested in the fires of relationship. It's easy to say. My grandfather used to say this: I would love that person a lot more if they lived in Australia. Right? Because it's easier to love people from a distance. We all have our quirks. I'm sure that there's some things that I do every week up here that some people are like, oh, I wish he'd stop that because it drives me nuts. Right? I know I walk. I watched a video once. They tape me and I have this little pattern. I walk like a dog on a chain, and I'm like, stop it. And even while I'm preaching, I'm going, stop. It annoys me. But we all have those things. And as we come together in relationship in small group, we learn to love each other. So what we've realized over the past several years, really, of doing small groups, the most effective small groups that we've had are groups where you are ministered to and you minister to others, body life. So that you'll be able to share with each other what's going on in your life. There'll be time of prayer so you can have your needs met. A time of scripture so that you can share that together. So that's what our new kind of format is. Really our old format from years ago, but we've realized it's the most effective. So we're going to be heading into that kind of a small group setting where there'll be a time of exhortation. So it's like somebody will share a piece of God's word, talk about what that means, just share something great that you can learn to live your life by. Have some time to talk about that together. Time where you can share what's going on in your life and what God's doing or things you need prayer for. Then a time of prayer together. And then also a time just to pray for somebody that you don't know, that you do know, that needs Jesus. So it'll be good. It'll be fun. It'll be a growing experience. I really believe it'll help you to grow in your Christian walk. Because really what the biggest thing for me is spiritual growth. That's what I'm a boat. That's what I need to be a boat as the pastor, is making sure that there's spiritual growth in your life. So that's the second step. Love God. I mean, love others. So my brain is a little stuck here. So love others. And then the last part is to love the world, as we did yesterday, as we did on We Love Dunville Day, as we will do many times in the future. We have Hallapalooza coming up, where we're going to just minister to kids here, have a great time with a clown. We're going to be doing some movie nights where people from the community can come on in and see a movie and just have some fun together. All those things. So, but none of those things can stand on their own. They all need each other. This is the Christian life. Great command, great commission. So, the 29th, we're going to get together here, and we're going to just break up, probably geographically a bit, because I think the goal is still is not to have all small groups at church. It's to have groups in the home. There's something beautiful about being in people's homes. There's something beautiful about connecting in that way. So how long we stay in the church is a mystery to me. God knows. We'll find out as we go along. All right? So 29th, show up here. There's specifically right now, there's one group that's not being run in that way. It's a group, and it's going to be a video teaching, which I feel is really important right now. As we are in the culture we're in, it's called Undercover. It's done by John Bevere. Mom and Nick are going to lead it together. What it really is about spiritual authority. So I think in our culture, if we've learned one thing about our culture, there's no understanding of authority. And this is not to say I want to tell you what to do. It's really understanding God's authority in our life and His structure for authority. So it's really important. I think that we're going to try and, over time, have everybody in the church go through that life group, that small group, to just understand that better. The rest will be, we have a young adult small group with the intent right away of raising up a couple of leaders and getting that off into homes, because we have a fairly strong group of young adults right now, and we need to get them connecting with each other, ministering to each other, and then some adult small groups. We have two others. John and Arda have led small groups forever, since the beginning. They understand it. They get it. And those of you that have been in their small group have been blessed by it and touched by it. They're going to meet in their home right from the start. So if you're in the Cayuga, kind of Canfield area, and that's good, then go there right away. The rest of us will come here. Is that good? Everybody got it? If you have any questions, you can talk to me. But just, you know what? Just connect. Really important. I think a lot of times we try and do life as Christians, and we say we're connected or we want to connect, but you can't connect looking at the back of someone's head on Sunday morning. Can't even really connect just doing the foyer or the cafe on Sunday morning. You can connect a little bit. You can make some. But you need to connect in a small group. I believe every adult in the church, every young person should be in a small group. So do that, please. Right away, if you want to be a small group leader, if that's your goal, your desire, we want to expand as fast as we can. Right now we'll have 3 or 4 groups, but really believe that as we start putting things in place to help people who get saved learn to walk with God, that we're going to need some small group leaders that can help us carry it through. So if you want to do that, you have to be part of a small group and just learn and be trained how to run those small groups. So if you want to be involved as a leader, then just talk to me. I'll set you up with another leader and we'll get you going. Okay? Good. So that's the business of small groups, and it's really important. I wanted to take some time this morning. That night, on the 29th, I'm just going to talk a little bit more about the importance of small groups before we break up. So I think it's really important for us to understand. This morning, I want to just go back to our series, which we will complete next week, called I Want a New Marriage. I'm thinking a lot about this whole deal, because I know it's funny, because it's, you know, like some people are going, well, I don't want a new marriage. I'm already having a hard enough time with the one I got, or I this and that. And it's true. Marriage is challenging. Marriage is fun. I think I talked with a few people who doing up cars and stuff like that. And I was thinking about Jerry Van Engen and his motorhome. And, there's a part of our life, with our vehicles that we have to do maintenance, right? We do oil changes, and we call that preventative maintenance. That's the kind of thing that just kind of keeps everything moving, kind of keeps the car, you know, like in decent shape, so we don't have to keep fixing things. I remember this one family that I used to know. They'd run their car out of oil on a regular basis and just fry the engine. They'd deliver mail, and they would, like, just run their car until it was out of oil, and then they would throw the car out. And I was like, well, isn't it cheaper and easier just to change your oil once in a while? You know, because that makes sense. That's preventative maintenance. But then you got the boys who tweak cars. And I know, like, Steve Hutima loves that too. And there's a few people here that love it. Because if you do a few little modifications to your vehicle, you can increase the performance of the vehicle. You can make it run faster, run better, run cheaper. You can make it do all kinds of different things if you'll just do some performance kind of tweaks to the vehicle. And that's what I'm talking about a little bit in this marriage series, is that, you know what? You can have a marriage that's kind of getting by. You can have a marriage where you just keep running the car out of oil and keep burning it out and then trying to fix it again and try and rebuild it again and try and make it work again. Or you could have a kind where you just do the preventative maintenance and you roll along from day to day, week to week, and you have a kind of good, solid, wholesome marriage, but maybe not all that it could be, or maybe not be as effective for others as it could be. Or you can have a kind of marriage where you're doing the tweaks, where you're doing the things that add to the performance and that in your marriage, so that you're not only just having a great marriage, but you're helping other people also to have a great marriage. We want our marriages, I'm assuming I do, to continue to grow, to continue to be healthy, to continue to produce good things in our lives. If we look at plants, if we want them to continue to grow, we need to create an environment where they can grow. We need to add some things to the soil once in a while so they can grow. Some things need to be pruned. Christine's been working in the garden center now for, I don't know, 2 years. And our shrubs, you know, we never used to really do anything except maybe once in a while give them a little haircut. But our shrubs were always kind of overgrown and kind of looked gangly and stuff. And she's learned that there's some things you need to prune in order to produce the best kind of shrub you could produce. In our marriages, it's also the same. Some things just need to be cut out. Some things need to be changed. Some things need to. And that's what we're talking about over this next, what we've been talking about for a few weeks, we're going to talk about today and next week yet. So I just want to do a quick review on what we talked about last time. Last time we were talking about some of the things that would help you to build a good and strong and new marriage. Some of the things that would just help you to go the extra mile and do the extra things so that you could have a new marriage. And we really just got to one. It was learn to communicate effectively. Because that's a challenge, right? It's hard. We talked about how we're all different and how we're all wired different. I told you how, like, this Mark Gungor guy talks about a man's brain and a woman's brain and how we're just wired differently, how we don't think the same, and how that when I was listening to him and talking, how that his brain, when he talked about a woman's brain, I was thinking that sounds a lot like my brain, because some of us guys are wired a little different than other guys, and so like I think like I should have an advantage over most men in marriage because I think a lot more like a woman would think. But then I said, the problem is when he started talking about what a man's mind is like, it reminded me of how Christine thinks. So we're back in the same boat as everyone else, that we just have to struggle and find a way to communicate effectively. So the first thing we talked about last time is that we need to learn to not let the past dictate our future in communication. There's a lot of times where we, as couples, inflict hurt on each other, where we disappoint each other, and so many times people get stuck there. So many times we get stuck in the past. We get stuck in a place where we feel disappointed and hurt, and every time we have a conversation, that hurt or that disappointment comes up again and again and again. And we talked about how the fact we need to put the past in the past and press on toward the future. We need to not let our past dictate our future. We also talked about the need that we need to love each other enough to be willing to go there, to those hard places in communication together. Because it's easy to always just talk about what's good in marriage. It's easy to talk about things we like together that we know won't cause conflict, that we know won't really challenge our spouse that much. But every once in a while, we need to go there and just say, you know, the way you do this, you're not only hurting me in this process, you're hurting yourself. Christine and I had a deal like that this week. She just sat me down and said, "Ralph, what you're doing here, it's not right. It's not right for me. It's not right for you." It was a hard day for me. But I tell you, it helped me. It helped me to grow. It helped me to just grow past that spot and just start to work things through. And we all need to be willing to do that. We need to love each other enough to do that. And the last thing we talked about was that if we are actually going to do that, if we're going to actually go and push those buttons on our spouse to help them to grow, we have to do it in love. The Bible said to speak the truth to one another in love. So if we're going to actually go to the place where we're going to start to correct or point out some of the flaws or point out some of the places where our spouse needs to grow, we need to do it with a heart of love, a heart of care, a heart of compassion, with the desire to see growth and a desire to see that happen in our spouse's life. Everything needs to be done. I mean, everything in the way we live our life needs to be done in love. Really important. So today we're going to move on. And the second point I want to talk about is we need to do our best to be selfless in marriage. To be selfless, not selfish, selfless. And the truth is, that's hard, right? It's hard not to think about our own self. It's hard not to cover our own back, to decide what's best for us. And if it's not best for us, then we don't want to go there. Because there's a problem we have as humans. It's called selfishness. It's called we take care of ourselves. We want things for ourselves. And even the person who thinks they're the least selfish among us, if you really open your heart up to God and let Him see inside of you, He will show you some of the ways that you're still selfish. We need to learn to identify selfishness in our life, and we need to learn to deal with it. Because there's so much we will do as far as hurting our spouse, and even in other relationships. If it's not your spouse, if it's a friend, for those of you that are still single and young, or single and older, if you're selfish in relationships, you're always going to be ruining your relationships. If you're always asking the question, what's in it for me? You're always going to be self-destructing. You're always going to be struggling. You're always going to be going through problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 to 5, this is what the Bible says. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Probably wondering where that all came from, but the context of these verses, largely sexual in nature, very much so. But the quote, whether in bed or out, drags it into everyday life. Each partner in the union of marriage should be looking out for the needs of the other. If you're not, if you're feeling you have to protect yourself and protect your own interests, you need to get help. You need to start seeking the Lord. You need to get into your Bible. You need to start to pray more. You need to maybe see someone and get some counsel. Because as long as you're always looking out for yourself, your marriage can never grow. It's really important for you to understand that. Each partner, as I said, in the union of marriage should be looking out for the needs of the other. It's a very hard thing to do. It's hard. It's challenging. To be honest with you, I think we all struggle with that. Because here's the problem. We talked about the whole flesh and spirit battle, right? the battle, the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. These two things will never agree, the Bible says. And our own needs, our own desires are very fleshly, very fleshly. It's very much the part of us that wants to feel good, the part of us that wants to have our way, the part of us that wants to be in charge, the part of us that wants to feel needed and wanted and all those things. And we all have those feelings. And it's not to say all of those feelings are bad, but when that becomes the primary thing, how you feel, what you want, what you desire, that's where trouble starts. And we need to fight that battle. As we talked about, if we get our mind on the side of our flesh, right? So if we're sitting there and you're thinking about what your husband did to you today and how he wasn't very nice and all he can ever think about is whatever men think about, And you're just ticked off because that's the way it is. And you let your mind go with that. Before you know it, you're going to be really ticked off and probably have some pretty strong feelings toward your husband. But if you just get your mind to agree with your spirit that God's called you together to live life together, to do life together, and this might not be the best moment in our marriage. This might not be the best moment in our life, but with God's help, we could do better and we can grow and we can become the couple that God wants us to be. You'll start to grow and you'll start to change. We battle with the flesh. We're inherently selfish because of the sin problem that exists in our world. Inherently selfish. So in order to really get past the sin nature, we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus. To get past our selfishness, we have to grow stronger in our relationship with God. It's what it always comes back to, people. It's our relationship with Jesus. If you feel that for some reason you don't have the time, you don't have the will or the energy to develop that relationship with Jesus, there's nothing that can really be done for you. There's nothing, unless we're willing to really dive into a relationship with God, unless we're really willing to go there with God and to love Him and be passionate about Him, read His Word, allow Him to speak to us, we're always going to be battling the same things. We're going to be battling with loneliness. We're going to be battling with disconnectedness. We're going to be battling with feelings of just like that everybody's against us or nobody loves me and everybody hates me, because what we all really need and what we were all really created for was relationship with Jesus. And as long as we're walking outside of that, we're always going to feel disconnected. Because there's no human being that could be for you what Jesus needs to be for you. None. I try my hardest to be everything that Christine needs in a relationship. But she needs Jesus way more than she needs me. And both of us know that when we're doing well with our walk with God, our marriage does much better. Because in order to deal with yourself, you have to love God and allow God to speak to you. If you open your heart up to God, He'll speak things to you and help you and challenge you in gentle and wonderful ways. I get the privilege of, you know, through the week, talking to people and helping people and sometimes mentoring people. And I've just seen some beautiful examples of how there's times where I felt like I needed or wanted to talk to someone about something going on in their life. And instead I've said, you know what, get with Jesus. And then the week later we're talking and they're like, well, I was in my Bible this morning and this is what God showed me. This is what He showed me. Because God's Word is amazing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's got everything you'll ever need in it. I don't know, like I've been working hard. And I was at camp last weekend, and I don't know, like when you're at camp, I'm the guy who stays up all night because I want to make sure your kids come home the same way they left. I want them all to like stay in their own cabins and behave. So I'll stay out most of the night while they're running around the camp. Not running around the camp, staying in their cabins. I remember a few young people, you know, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're like, hear their door knob turn and the door creaks open and they look into my flashlight and I go, hey, how's it going? And they're like, you're still up? I think it's really important. Well, it's Saturday morning. been a busy week for me. Saturday morning, I'm up for prayer at like 6 o'clock. Well, I was up a quarter to 6, and it was like I got to bed around 3:30, and I was like tired. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, I'm getting too old for this youth camp stuff. I'm just not like it. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I'm reading my Bible, and this is the scripture I read. I thought it was really cool because God spoke to me hugely through it. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not a guy that relaxes easy, and I'm really always trying to work through this whole thing about rest that it talks about in Hebrews. I haven't quite cracked the code on that yet, but I'm working at it. And in verse 9 it starts, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And this is the verse that really hit me. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So I was like sitting there and I was feeling sluggish and I was feeling like, oh, I don't know if I want to do this kind of work anymore because I'm getting too old. And God just shot fire through me. He said, don't get sluggish, but just keep working. Keep imitating those who have pulled through these kind of things and done what God has called them to do. It's really important. God's word has all the answers for our life. Here's the thing. God is inviting you into a life with him. We're talking about this with young people on Thursday night. Think about the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a very short man. A very short man was he. Wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree. I don't know the whole song, but I remember when we were kids, we used to sing some little Sunday school song that went with that. Zacchaeus was obviously short. Not just short like, you know, average short, but he was very, very short. And he was a very nasty little man. He was wicked. The Bible said that he was a tax collector who they didn't like him back then any more than they really like him today. But this guy actually was a crook of a tax collector, and he was ripping people off big time. Like, he was ripping people off, and people hated him. So being short, being hated, and being a crowd is probably not a good thing. So I'm thinking, if I'm Zacchaeus, and I'm like short, and people hate me, I'm not walking through a crowd because oops, bang, boom, and you're hit. But Zacchaeus really wanted to see Jesus. Like so many of us do. We want to see Jesus. We want to know him, maybe from a distance. And Zacchaeus climbed the tree because he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. But Jesus wanted more than just a glimpse. As he wants with you. God doesn't want you to view him from a distance. Although many times we do as Christians. We want to stand back in a safe zone and we want to view Jesus from a distance. But Jesus wasn't happy with Zacchaeus viewing him from a distance, seeing him from afar off and saying, well, kind of cool, the guy's interested in me, but, you know, like it's not coming close. Well, Jesus broke the social kind of norms of the day. Because Jesus was a religious leader. Jesus was somebody who was supposed to be pure and keep holy, and there's all these rites and rituals and, like, you know, don't touch the dead, don't hang around with tax collectors and publicans and all these kind of things. So Jesus was this ruler, religious kind of ruler of the day. And he was like, he saw Zacchaeus in the tree, and he did something that shocked the culture of the day. He said, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to go to your house. And Jesus wants to come to your house today. He wants to be involved in your life today. But Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. Jesus didn't care what the church world thought of that man. Jesus didn't care what anybody was going to think of him. Jesus pushed past the controversy and he said, I want to be with you today. And he's willing to do that in your life. No matter how much you've hidden from him today, no matter how much you think you're this person that's got it all together, but on the inside you kind of know it's all messed up, Jesus wants to be with you today. So Zacchaeus had a decision to make. He wanted to view Jesus from afar, to see what he was up to, see what he was doing. And Jesus made it personal and said, I want to come to your house. And he had a decision to make. And Zacchaeus decided to say, I'm going to go and be with Jesus. I'm going to have him to my house. I'm not just going to view him from a distance, but I'm going to let him come in to my life, into my world, and see who I am. And this is what happened to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to his house, admitted that he was a fraud. He admitted that he'd been stealing, that he'd been cheating, and that he'd been doing all these things that were wrong, and that people really had a reason to hate him. And realizing that when he admitted that, he came under the full weight of the law of the day. That once he admitted that he was stealing, their law said if you steal, you have to pay back four times what you stole. And Zacchaeus said, Jesus, look at me. I want to be with you. I'm willing to pay the price, whatever the cost. I'm willing to admit that I don't have it all together. And I'm willing to pay the price to get to know you. And that's the invitation that Jesus has for each of us today. He wants us to drop our selfishness. He wants us to drop our pride. He wants us to drop these things so we could do a relationship with him that's real and alive so that we can actually grow as people. I can't say this enough, and I know maybe for some of you I'm becoming redundant. But you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to allow the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Heard it from our young people today. God's changing them. If you hear it around, there's some people here that God's really doing some amazing things in right now. And it's because they've gotten into his word. They've allowed Jesus to come home with them and not just viewed him from a tree. Not just viewed him from a distance. I'm telling you, when you allow that to happen, when you push into God in a relationship with him like that, it's going to cost you too. There's going to be moments of discomfort when God starts to take away the things in your life that don't belong. When God starts to work in you and he starts to become everything to you, and not just in word, but in action and deed. And this will transform your marriage. This will transform who you are. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and on. It's Paul speaking. I really believe this is what God's put in my heart for our church. I beg you, beseech you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to set your mind to be right-minded, even as God has dealt to each man the measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, present your bodies to God. Give yourself fully to God. Realize that as you give yourself fully to God, you've got nothing left to protect. You've got nothing left to hold on to. It all belongs to God now. This is your reasonable service. This is not your over-the-top, amazing, let's have a big round of applause for kind of service. This is what is reasonable as a Christian. Giving everything you are to God. Giving it all to him. Presenting your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. That's what will change your life. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So many times, if we'll admit it, if we'll allow God to work in us and speak through us and speak to us, when we start to look around us and we look at other people and we see their faults and flaws and we say, at least I don't have that, or at least I'm not doing that, or at least I'm this or that and that person isn't, then we have a problem. Because God wants us to be humble. God wants us to think of ourselves in humility. The Bible says God resists the proud. He resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He'll give grace to you. He'll bring His divine power to work on your behalf to get the job done when you can't do it. If you'll just humble yourself and admit, we're all the same in God's eyes. If you'll look at your spouse and say, I'm not better than them. I'm not doing more than them. I'm not, and just look to God instead to be who He needs to be to you. Your marriages will change. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, and He'll lift you up. In Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself ahead and help others get ahead. Put yourself aside, sorry, and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. If the whole deep-spirited friends applies to any relationship, it should apply to your marriage. It really should. It's the person God's given you to be the closest person in your life. If we're really going to succeed in our marriages, we can't keep score. We can't one-up or I owe you, you owe me, or any of that stuff. We have to just keep our accounts with God. We have to focus on ourselves and the changes we need to make. If there's one thing I've noticed in life and learned in life, hard way, easy way, whatever, the hard way, it's that I can't change anybody, but I could change me. That's the only person that we really have any kind of ability to change is ourself. And God wants us to do that. Deal with your own self. Deal with your own attitude. Deal with how you're responding. Don't wait for someone else to step ahead and do something. You be the instigator. You be the change. You be the one that makes the difference. Really, really important that you be the one. God's not saying here, you sit around and wait for someone else to make the first step. It's saying, you love each other. You be deep-spirited friends. You don't push yourself to the front of the line. You push other people to the front of the line. You step aside. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Lend a helping hand. I have to be honest. Like, if there's one thing I've learned over this past bunch of months in my relationship with God, is that there still is, to a great degree, a lot of selfishness in my life and in my relationship with Christine. If we'll allow God to lay that bare, He will. And God shows me that kind of thing. And I just went through this whole time where God's just really dealing with some things in my life. And this is just my example, but you probably have some things in your life. I always try and give you an example of mine so that you'll have some idea, you know, in the practical world, what that's like. So, as a guy, I go through stuff, you know, and there's some things I go through, and a lot of times, I get all pressured and bogged down, and sometimes just kind of a little bit frantic about life, and what's going on in my life. And a lot of times, I should be taking that to Jesus, but it's a lot easier to get in my car, drive home, and dump it on Christine. Does that make sense to you? It's easier for me to just go home and say, well, you know what, Christine, this is what this person said, and this is what this person did, and this is how I hurt, and this is... And in a selfish way, not really thinking it through as being selfish, I take the problems that I have, and instead of casting my cares on Jesus, who they belong to, I throw them on my wife, who they don't belong to. And that's wrong. That's selfishness. I didn't see that, but God showed that to me as I grew closer to Him, and as I built my relationship with Him. Now that's my deal. And I've learned to repent and start going to God with these things. Am I saying that you should never ever be able to talk to your wife or your husband about what's bugging you? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't throw a load on them that they can't carry. Don't throw a load on them that only belongs to God. But for some of you, you know, like it could be like you're just selfish. You don't, as guys, help out around the house. You know, your wife might be working, or maybe, you know, like she's busy all day and you come home and like, where's my dinner? And how come the house ain't clean yet? When you could pick up a vacuum cleaner and do that work to help her. Or maybe, you know, as women, sometimes, you know, you maybe you've been home all day and you've done nothing and your husband gets home from work and you could have had dinner ready for him. Or you could have had the house clean and you didn't. And maybe that's it. Maybe, you know, it's in the area of sexual things that you're being selfish or whatever. It's important for us to get it right. It's important for us to be humble and to be selfless in our marriages. I was going to go on, but we're just going to end it here. And let's just, I just really want to go back for a minute to the whole thing about Zacchaeus. I really believe that as I was speaking that out this morning, that God was speaking to some hearts here. You've been viewing God from a distance. God's been calling you into a deeper relationship with Him. God's been calling you into a place of intimacy with Him, but you've been afraid to go there. Afraid of the cost. Maybe afraid of the work that's involved. Maybe just lazy and not wanting to go there. Maybe just not being disciplined. But this morning, I really believe that God's calling to you today. If you're feeling separated from God, if you're feeling separated from His church, if you're feeling like you just need to make a connection, today, God's calling you. So we're going to have the band come out and play. I think they're behind me somewhere. Yeah, they're going to come out and play. We're just going to take a few minutes. I just want, if that's you this morning, I want you to take a step out of your chair. Come forward and just invite Jesus into your life. Invite Him to be part of your everyday life. And then make a commitment as you stand up here that each day you're going to spend time with Him. Each day you're going to invite Him into your home and into your life to make a difference in your life. So if there's one thing that we need to do is to have Jesus as the Lord of our lives and in control of our lives. So as the band sings and plays, I just want to invite you to come forward and make that commitment. Praise you, Jesus.